But telling you this story, there were once four dads-to-be who gathered in a Minneapolis hospital waiting room, waiting for their wives who were in labor. And while they stood there nervously and waited, the nurse arrived with an announcement for the first man. "Congratulations, sir. You're the father of twins." The man was very proud, and he said, "What a coincidence. I work for the Minnesota Twins baseball team." The nurse returned a little later and said to the second man, "Congratulations, sir. You're the proud father of triplets." "Triplets," the man said. "Wow, that's a coincidence. I work for 3M. An hour later, the nurse came back with some news for the third man. She said, "Congratulations, sir. You're the father of quadruplets." That man was stunned. He had to sit down. He said, "I don't believe it. This is incredible. I work for the Four Seasons Hotel." Just then, the fourth guy in the waiting room fainted and collapsed on the floor. The nurse had to rush over and revive him. "Sir," she asked, "are you all right?" And as he came to, he muttered, "Oh, I should never have taken that job with 7-Eleven. Don't feel sorry for him. Think of the mother. Taking on the responsibility of a family can sometimes be a little overwhelming. Newborn babies, they need lots of care and attention. Toddlers, they need constant supervision because they have tons of energy and no life experience. They just run and crash into everything. You ever notice that? When our kids were that age, I always wondered why we just put diapers on their bottoms and didn't put helmets on their heads to protect them. They crashed into everything. And as they grow, they become young children, and you need to constantly teach them and discipline them. And finally, in the teenage years, they like to test mom and dad a little. They can make life hard for their parents, not to mention the grocery bill, right? It's insane, the grocery bill, and your kids are teenagers. It's like they're eating because there's 7 years of famine coming, right? You know what I'm talking about. It's crazy. So it's not always easy. Loving and raising a family takes commitment and some sacrifices. It often requires us to be selfless and to put others first. When you think about it, isn't that what love really is? It's putting others before ourselves. Love requires another level of unselfishness. In the Bible story that we're going to look at today, Jesus demonstrates that kind of unselfishness. He demonstrates the loving, compassionate heart of God to his mother Mary as he's dying on the cross. And the story is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. In this story, Jesus is on the cross. He's in agony. His life is slipping away. John is an eyewitness to this event. And starting in verse 25, he tells us that standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Dear woman, here is your son." And said to this disciple, "Here is your mother." And from then on, this disciple took her into his home. Well, today we're going to continue our series on the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Jesus died for the sins of the world, for your sin and for my sin. He made seven statements that are recorded in Scripture. The first one came as the Roman soldiers nailed the spikes through his hands and feet. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." The second one came as a word of hope and salvation to a criminal who was crucified beside him. He said, "I assure you, today you'll be with me in paradise." And today we're going to look at the third saying, when Jesus said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John, the only disciple at the cross, he said, "Here is your mother." In this text, John tells us that at the cross of Jesus, four women and the disciple he loved stood by his side. Among them was Mary, the wife of Clopas. We don't know much about her, but it appears that she was a devout follower of Jesus. Mary Magdalene was also there. She's the one that Jesus delivered from demons. As a close and devout follower of Jesus, she used her resources to financially support his ministry. And she was the very first person Jesus appeared to on Easter morning after his resurrection. Standing at the cross is also Mary's sister, the mother of James and John, two of Jesus' disciples. She was more than acquaintance. She was family. She was Jesus' aunt. At one point during Jesus' ministry, she tried to use her position in the family to gain some favors for her sons, James and John. She was the meddling mother who came to Jesus and asked if her two sons could sit on his right and the other on his left in his kingdom. The other disciples were not impressed and started an argument among them, which Jesus had to resolve by teaching them that the greatest among them would be the one who serves the others. But Jesus' aunt was also among the group of women who first discovered Jesus' empty tomb on Easter morning. And here she is in this story, standing next to her son John and her sister Mary at the cross. And of course, there is Mary. Here stood Mary, Jesus' mother, near to her son, grieving as she watched him die. And as she watched the horror of the crucifixion, I wonder if she flashed back to when the angel first appeared to her and told her that she was pregnant with the Messiah, even though she was a virgin. Or when the shepherds and the wise men came to worship Jesus on that first Christmas. Or when Jesus turned the water into wine, or any of the other miracles that she may have witnessed. I wonder if she remembered the prophecy she received from Simeon the priest when Mary and Joseph took baby Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord after he was only 8 days old. And under the power of the Holy Spirit, Simeon prophesied to her that her son was the Messiah who would do great things. And he said to her, "A sword will pierce your very soul." Did she recognize that this was the very moment Simeon had warned her about? And if she did, was she aware that God was in complete control of this situation? These are the people Jesus saw from the cross as he struggled for breath. His mother, his aunt, his youngest disciple, and some of his closest friends. It's impossible to imagine the agony that he was in. And yet, as he looked from the cross, he looked beyond his own suffering and began to minister to his mother. He said, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to John, he said, "Here is your mother." So why does he make those statements? What did he mean when he said that? It was common during crucifixions for the Romans to allow those being executed to speak a last will and testament to their family. And here Jesus is making arrangements for his mother to be cared for. You might say he was taking care of his affairs or getting his affairs in order. He wanted to be sure his family was taken care of after his death. Now, for Jesus to get his earthly affairs in order was not that complicated of a process because Jesus really had no earthly estate to dispose of. You might recall that Luke records a time when Jesus had taken inventory of his possessions and he told his disciples that he had nothing. In Luke's gospel, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.'" But think about that. During his earthly ministry, even the wild animals had more to call their own than he did, because Jesus hardly had anything at all to call his own. In fact, during his 3.5 years of ministry among the highways and byways of Palestine, he had to pretty much borrow everything. I mean, he was not only born in a borrowed manger, he preached one of his greatest sermons from a borrowed boat. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. He ate the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was crucified on a borrowed cross and was buried in a borrowed tomb. As the world counts riches, Jesus lived and died a poor man. I can see why the Apostle Paul refers to Jesus as poor when he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus left the throne room of heaven to be born in a stable. He went from exalted king to humble servant. In Philippians 2:8, it says, "He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." Jesus became poor so we could become rich, rich in the grace of God. He gave us everything, even his own life. He said to his disciples, "There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friend." He came from heaven and died on the cross because he loves us. He did it for love. He saw a lost humanity, and so he came to us. He came out of compassion. And when Jesus said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son," and to John, "Here's your mother," it wasn't for the sake of convenience. Jesus wasn't just getting rid of her. He wasn't just passing her off onto John. He wasn't just taking care of legal affairs. As he gasped for breath and agonized in pain, I'm sure the last thing on his mind was legal formalities. No, he said those things out of the compassion of his heart. He saw Mary grieving at the foot of the cross. She was broken. She was crushed and fearful of the future. And from the cross, he saw her and he cared for her. He saw her in her pain, just as he sees you when you're in pain, when you're hurting. Jesus is not so preoccupied with heavenly things that he doesn't see those who are hurting on earth. Jesus sees. He sees our burdens. He sees our trials of life. He sees our disappointments, our grieving, our frustrations, our brokenness, and our need. Just as he saw Mary's need despite his own suffering. Even as he was suffering on the cross, he still felt empathy and compassion for her. His attention was not on himself, but on her. And on the cross, Jesus demonstrates for us the loving, compassionate heart of God. Isn't it encouraging to know that God is so compassionate? That when your heart is broken, his heart breaks for you. Psalm 116:5 says, "The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion." And James 5:11 says, "The Lord is full of compassion and mercy." And we see this woven throughout Scripture. And Jesus demonstrates this compassion during his own earthly ministry. For example, there's the story in Mark chapter 6 where his disciples had just been out preaching the good news of the kingdom of God to people in the surrounding villages. When they came back to Jesus after their ministry trip, they had so much that they wanted to tell him and share with him. And so Jesus took them on a spiritual retreat away from the crowd so they could all get some rest and recharge. But as they were traveling, so many people recognized them that they followed them. And when they arrived at their destination, they found that people were there waiting for them. And Mark tells us that Jesus saw the huge crowd as he stepped from the boat, and he had compassion. He saw them. He saw them, and he recognized their hurts, their grief, and their fears. He saw them just like he sees you right now, where you're at. And he had compassion for them. Jesus and his disciples, they wanted to get away and they wanted to relax. But the opportunity for compassion often comes at inopportune times. It might happen when you're busy or tired or both. This is when our compassion for others is really tested, isn't it? For example, two seminary professors decided to test the compassion of their students by replicating the story of the Good Samaritan. And here's how they set it up. The students were interviewed and asked why they wanted to go into ministry. There were a variety of responses, but the vast majority said they went into ministry because they wanted to help people. And then they were asked to prepare a sermon. Half of them were to prepare a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan, the other half on other topics. And finally, they were told to go over to another building on campus to present their sermon. Now, along the way, the researchers had strategically positioned an actor in an alleyway to play the part of the man that was mugged in Jesus' story. He was slumped over in the alley and groaning out loud so people would hear him as they passed by. And the researchers hypothesized that those who said that they went into ministry to help other people and had prepared a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan, that they would be the most likely people to stop and help. But that wasn't the case. And the reason is because they added one final variable to the experiment. Just before the students left to give their sermons, the researcher then would look at his watch and he'd say one of two things. He'd say to some students, you're late. They were expecting you a few minutes ago, so you better hurry. Now, to other students, the researcher would look at his watch and say, you're early, but they are expecting you for a few minutes, but why don't you get started and go over there a little bit early? You want to know what happened? What the results were? Well, only 10% of the students who were in a hurry stopped to help, whereas 63 of those who weren't in a hurry did stop to help. In several cases, actually, the students that were going to give their talk in the parable of the Good Samaritan actually literally stepped over the person that was groaning to get to their, where they were going in a hurry, not stopping to help at all. The researchers concluded that it didn't matter whether someone wanted to help someone or not, or whether they had prepared a sermon on the parable of the Good Samaritan. The only thing that seemed to matter was whether or not they were in a hurry. And they concluded that the words you're late can have the effect of making someone who is ordinarily compassionate into someone who is indifferent to suffering. Can you identify with those results? To be honest, I'm glad I wasn't among those students who was tested, because I know how busyness can affect me. Busyness has a way of robbing us of being the best versions of ourselves. But Jesus' compassion was not affected by his busy schedule. He wasn't just compassionate because it served him well or his ministry goals. Jesus was motivated by his genuine love and compassionate heart. Mark tells us he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he taught them many things. And then a little further down the story, we read that it's a little later in the day, and he doesn't want to send them home without taking care of him. And so he gives them all that he had to eat. He gives them 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And he prays for it. He blesses it. What happens? It feeds 5,000. He taught them and he fed them. He met their physical needs, but he did not overlook their spiritual needs. He saw that they were like sheep without a shepherd, that they were lost, and he met this need. He actually assumed a role of leadership with these people and did some things that they were unable to do for themselves. Being compassionate sometimes requires us to do something like that, to take initiative, to grab the bull by the horns and do something about it. Isn't that what Jesus taught us in his parable about the Good Samaritan? In that parable, Jesus tells us that a certain man was in distress. He'd been mugged and left half dead by the side of the road, and along came a couple of people who happened to be passing by. One was a priest, one was a Levite, a temple assistant, both very religious people with important things to do. But when they see this man in distress, do they stop? No, they pass by on the other side. But then along comes the Samaritan. He's the one who stops. He sees the man in distress. He sees him, and he takes action. He wasn't asked to do it. It wasn't expected of him. But he did it anyway. Now tell me, why did he do that? Why would he bother to involve himself in a stranger's problems? Well, the reason is simple, isn't it? It was compassion, genuine compassion. His compassion motivated him to take initiative, because that's what true compassion does. And that's what Jesus was trying to teach his disciples. And that's what he's trying to teach us. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." God calls all of us to follow the example of Jesus, to be a people of compassion. For instance, consider the example also of John at the cross. As Jesus was on the cross facing certain death, he looked to his disciple, to John, and said, "Here is your mother." Now, why didn't Jesus ask one of his own brothers? Why did he ask John? The scriptures tell us that he had siblings. One time when Jesus was teaching at the synagogue, the people said, "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all of his sisters with us?" Mary and Joseph gave Jesus at least 4 stepbrothers and a couple of sisters. So why didn't Jesus select one of them to provide and care for his mother? Why was John asked? Well, I think it's clear. John had proven to be faithful. He was compassionate and faithful. Of the 11 remaining disciples, he's the only one who stood by Jesus at the cross. I think there's an important lesson here, that Jesus sees us and he's looking for disciples who will be faithful, who will respond in compassion. God looks for people who can entrust with the work of this kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much." And so I have to ask myself the question, if I was at the cross of Jesus, would he have entrusted the care of his mother to me? Have I proven myself to be faithful and compassionate? Could Jesus put that much faith in me? How about you? Have you proven yourself to be faithful in that way to Jesus? Wouldn't you like to say yes? I know I'd like to answer yes to that question. I think the proper response then is to follow the example of John. Follow the example of his loyalty and obedience and his compassion. Jesus looked at John from the cross and said, "Here is your mother." And John didn't hesitate. The scripture says, "And from then on, this disciple took her into his home." Notice he doesn't try to reason with Jesus and ask or tell him why this is not a good idea, not possible, or the right decision. He simply submits to the will of the Lord. From that moment on, Mary was cared for and regarded as his own mother. Anyway, who of us have not been guilty of trying to argue with the Lord? Have we not all claimed to lack the ability to and the means to perform a certain task that God's called us to do? Have we not all reasoned in our minds that someone else would be better or suited for that job or more capable than we are? But the Lord will never ask us to perform a task that he doesn't equip us with the ability or the resources to perform. It may not be exactly what we envision or desire, but through him we can accomplish it. We just need to submit to him and trust him. Because when he calls us, and what he calls us to, first and foremost, is to be faithful to him. And so we need to trust God, because compassion, generosity, and faith, they all work together. It's hard to be compassionate if we're not willing to be generous, if we're not willing to step out and have faith. Generosity requires us to give up our resources, to give up our time. Just think of the story about Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. He gave them what he could, and he trusted his Father in heaven to supply the rest. The Bible tells us that Jesus instructed the disciples to collect the leftovers, right? And they collected how much? 12 baskets full. And so compassion often takes a step of faith, a step of obedience, like the Good Samaritan. So let's not be the ones who pass by and don't help. Let's follow the example of the Good Samaritan, the example of Jesus, the example of John, and be faithful. I'd like to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you see us. Lord, when you look down, you see our need. You see our struggle. You see it all. And we thank you because we know that when our heart is broken, your heart breaks for us, because you are a compassionate God. And first of all, this morning I pray for those who are here this morning who are brokenhearted, who are struggling, who are facing challenges, who are carrying burdens or going through trials. Thank you that you see them and you see their situation. You care. You says in your word to cast our cares upon you because you care for us. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to walk in faith, knowing that you see us and that you will work on our behalf as we pray and submit these things to you. Lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Give us wisdom, Lord, provision, healing, and strength. Thank you, Lord God, for that compassion that you have. And Father, we also want to be about your business, your service. And so I pray that you'd help us to grow in the compassion of our own hearts. And Lord, a compassion that's genuine. Help us not to be so busy, Lord God, that we just neglect to be compassionate. Father, help us to recognize that in ourselves when it's happening. Help us be faithful. Help us to discern the leading of your Spirit, that we can step out in faith and be generous, Lord, as you lead us to do that. And so, Lord, as we face those opportunities, those situations, give us wisdom and help us to be willing to give whatever it is you call us to give. Help us to be a people of compassion, to just demonstrate your love to others as you've called us, just as Jesus loved his mother Mary. And so, Lord, we pray you bless your people this week. Go with us, fill us afresh with your Spirit. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.